1 Corinthians chapter 6. I want to encourage you to read your broadcaster, not just for the sake of reading it, or just because there's events listed there, but because there are some important things of ministry that are taking place. Tonight, of course, we'll be meeting back again together to consider God's Word, to praise and worship the Lord in a more informal setting in the Family Life Center. And I appreciate Sunday morning, but I also appreciate Sunday night. Not many churches anymore have a Sunday night service or a time of gathering. There's usually small groups, if there's that going on. But to me, I enjoy getting together. And for those of you, those in early service and evening service in our church body that desire that, I'm just going to keep doing that until that desire changes, because I enjoy that time. But we will be meeting tonight. I'll be sharing from John chapter 9 on overcoming blindness. And Jesus had a lot of blindness around him, and so and how we're going to look at how he dealt with that, and what he did about that. So I encourage you to come tonight. And then this Wednesday night we'll be, well, let me back up. Tomorrow night and Tuesday night we will be in a community is coming together, and we're being having a street revival or a community revival just around the corner from us, going on 6th Street toward Mebane. The first block there, you turn right and on Cameron, and Cameron intersects with Avon, and that's where we're going to have it, right at that intersection. We're just coming together to believe God, to move by His Spirit in our community. We can do a lot of things, humanly speaking, try to make our neighborhoods, our communities, our towns and cities better. But that's a huge undertaking, more now today than ever before. And I know that I'm convinced the only thing that is going to change is a move of God by His Spirit. So we're coming together tomorrow night and Tuesday night at 7 o'clock, not far from here. And we're going to be just having a time of worship. We have speakers that will be speaking. Be those who be giving testimony of what the Lord has done in their hearts and lives. And I want to encourage you to come and be a part of that. Pray, and let's believe God together that He'll move by His Spirit. If you are interested in praying tomorrow with me, please see me at the service. I just want us to, during the day, just have a time where we pray for this tomorrow night, that God will just move by His Spirit and lives will be changed, and we'll see a difference made in our community. I also want to mention to you that Wednesday night we have our prayer gathering. I encourage you to be a part of that. The Grief Share group will be in the Family Life Center. Already the Lord has been ministering to hearts that have been dealing with grief and sorrow, and I encourage you to be a part of that if you're going through the loss of a loved one. And then next Sunday morning, guys, we'll be having our men's breakfast at 7 o'clock in the Caring Kitchen. We will be having just not only a great time of fellowship and a great breakfast together, but we will be having Woody Lamb and some of the men from Men of Steel, that ministry, which is, again, not too far from here. And it's a teen challenge type ministry where the men's lives have changed by the power of God, and men right here in our city. And so they will be with us Sunday morning, and I appreciate you men and encourage you to come and be a part of that great time of men's breakfast together. I want to thank you for your giving to the Lord. I want to thank you for your faithful giving here to Burlington Assembly. And without your giving, we could not carry on the ministries of the church. And I encourage you to continue giving faithfully as unto the Lord. And I know that the Lord will not only bless our church body, but He will bless you personally. How many of you experienced that, where the Lord blessed just how you're giving? So I want to thank you for your faithfulness, and just I praise God for you. When I say, as we get into the Word this morning together, when I tell you that I want the Lord to speak to our hearts, I mean that sincerely. We can't afford to just do church. We can't afford just to go through the motions. We can't afford to just come and get a momentary spiritual high or just a feel-good experience. But we've got to hear from God. It's important that we hear from Him. And I take the Word of God very seriously, and I believe you do as well. Let's just pause and ask the Lord to speak to our hearts, shall we? Lord, we thank you this morning for your word that is true, your word that is powerful, your word that the Lord is able to meet our every need. It is able to change hearts and change lives. And Lord, this morning, we want you to do that very thing in us. We say, and you know our hearts, with sincere hearts, O Lord, speak to us, Lord. Give us ears to hear what you would say to us. And we pray that it will be effective in our hearts, it'll be effective in our lives. And Lord, the change it brings in us will be pleasing to you. And Lord, it will just bring your blessing upon us. So now, Lord, we pray that you will help us with our attention, that we will focus upon you and you alone. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. The subject I'm going to share with you on this morning is the definites of 1 Corinthians. Those things that Paul speaks of in the Word here in, to the church at Corinth that are very, very definite in the way that he presents them. Before we read the Word in chapter 6 together, you perhaps read already the notes that we have here for you this morning. But God's word is a definite word when it comes to his love, his righteousness, his holiness, his mercy, his grace, his faithfulness, his power, and so much more. God's word is definite. There's a number of things that the Apostle Paul addresses from God himself. Paul, we could read this and kind of take it as, well, this is a man, this is a spiritual man, this is a spiritual leader who's just expressing himself to a congregation there in Greece. But it is much more than that. I believe that what we hold in our hands this morning, what we read together, is the Word of God. It's the Word of God to man. It's not man, just man, simply man to man. It's God speaking to man, God speaking to us through individuals that wrote the Word of God as they were inspired by the Holy Spirit. And in this, there are some very spiritual definites that are for us today as well as for the people of God during the time of the Corinthians. A spiritual principle I want to share with you, and that is our God is a definite God. We have today, there are things in this world, in our culture, that are they're just not definite. In fact, we have a culture that does not believe in moral absolutes. They might believe in evolutionary absolutes that are theory looked upon and even espoused as theory, but are considered as absolutes. In our society, the things are changing constantly before our very eyes. And then we see those who would have the voice of the ear of the world and can change from one day to the next. But I'm thankful that the Lord never changes, aren't you? I'm thankful as the Word of God says that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and we can count on that. He isn't changing, and neither is His Word. Amen. Now, I don't know about you, but that excites me, and I'm passionate about that because I appreciate the unchanging nature of the Lord. Here in God's Word, we see that the Lord's Word is established and sure, and as His standards are for right living. And Paul just holds the reins of this, so to speak. He holds solid to the Word of God and the righteousness of the Lord. And in chapter 6 here, as the Corinthians have experienced the move of God, in the midst of this, I shared this last week, as the wind of the Holy Spirit blew upon the Corinthians, any time the Holy Spirit does that, it uncovers things. It stirs things up. At first may seem like it's negative, but what the Lord does is bring things to light that have kind of settled in our lives and even in the church. So the Lord stirs that up and calls us to kind of recognize that and respond to that. And so often it's things in our lives that aren't pleasing to Him, don't look good to us. But as we acknowledge that and we say, Lord, I move in my heart and my life. Lord, help me to die to that. Help me to get rid of that in my heart and in my life. Then the Lord can move in our hearts and lives and do a very wonderful thing. It would seem like with Paul and the Lord speaking through him in his writing to the Corinthians that everything in this first part, these first few chapters are just of a negative nature. But in through all of this, Paul weaves the cross. He weaves the Lord Jesus and the Holy Spirit and God the Father, and he's working that in with what he shares and his concerns and those things that are not right among the Corinthians. I want you to read along with me the first 11 verses of chapter 6. Would you follow along with me, please? And he says this, "Dare any of you have a matter against another? Go to law before the unrighteous and not before the saints? Do you not know that the saints will judge the world?" And he's speaking here of that millennial reign when we shall reign with the Lord. We'll rule and reign with him. So Paul, so often, and other Bible writers would talk of future events as well as those present. But he says, "And if the world will be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters?" He's referring to that are among them, those issues that are going on. "Do you not know that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? If then you have judgments concerning things pertaining to this life, do you appoint those who are least esteemed by the church to judge? I say this to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you, not even one, who will be able to judge between his brethren? But brother goes to law against brother, and that before unbelievers." They were doing that in the court system there in the Roman Empire and there in Corinth. "Now, therefore, it is already an utter failure for you that you go to law against one another. Why do you not rather accept wrong? Why do you not rather let yourselves be defrauded? No, you yourselves do wrong and defraud, and you do these things to your brethren. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you." These words are good words here in verse 11. "But you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." The Apostle Paul starts out with some pretty strong words here when he says, "Dare any of you." In other words, you can see in your notes there, I kind of put it in the words that I feel it. How dare you do this very thing of taking a brother or sister to court as they were doing? And he was not challenging them so much as and confronting them as it was a wake-up call for them to consider what they were doing. And what a bad reflection that was on the Lord and on the kingdom of God and on the church and the body of Christ. And so he's bringing this to their attention. He's shooting straight with them. He's telling them like it is. And in another sense, he's saying, "What are you thinking in doing this?" Some of us have said, you know, "Come on, preacher, tell it like it is." You know, just and sometimes that's easy to say, but it's another thing to be able to receive it when it's told like it is. You know, and Paul is doing that with the Corinthians. He's just shooting very straight with them, but he can do that because, and he said earlier in earlier chapters that we've read, that he birthed them. They were his sons and daughters in the faith, and so he was coming to them not in an authority bag, so to speak, but he was coming to them out of love and concern for them as the people of God and as the church and brothers and sisters in Christ. So he is definitely direct with them. We should say the Lord was definitely direct with them in bringing this to their attention through the Apostle Paul. Secondly, we see that he definitely cares. God definitely cares for even the smallest thing, the smallest matter, as we see there in verse 2. That may seem like a small matter, but it can become a big matter. Isn't it amazing, those little things, those little foxes that can come up in our lives and in our relationships, and it can become a huge deal. It can become a very big matter if it is not handled correctly and if we don't respond correctly to it. And Paul is encouraging them in this very thing. And then we see that he is definitely about God's will. Now, if you will just go back with me for a few moments to the chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians and chapter 2 and 3 and 4 and 5, I want to just share a few things there that are those definite things that Paul points out. In chapter 1, verse 1, he talks about the will of God. We are servants. We are called to minister as apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, he says here. He just emphasizes that's the priority, the will of God, and it should be in every one of our lives. And then we see in verse 9 of chapter 1, it's definitely about God's calling. He talks about verse 2, he talks about we are called to be saints. In verse 9, he says we are called into the fellowship of God's Son. And we're not just believers, we're not just church attenders, we're not just Christians, we're not just kind of existing. We just didn't come about just kind of in a random way, but the Lord called us to himself. It says, unless the Father calls you, no man can come unto salvation and into the kingdom of God. So God is calling us. And he is drawing us to himself, and we are called. We're very, very blessed to be so. And then we see in verse 12, the Apostle Paul, the Lord through him is definitely against pursuing personalities, which is the natural tendency for all of us to do. We gravitate toward those personalities that would impress us or that would be appealing to us, that would be in a kind of our plane, so to speak, very easy for us to relate to and to respond to. And so he talked about that to the Corinthians, that they should not be given to Paul or Apollos or Cephas, but to Christ. And then further on in chapter 1, we see that the Apostle Paul is very definite about Christ and the cross. And he talks about that. He talks about the power of the cross in verse 18. The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. And he talks about that. And then he talks in chapter 2 about, verse 2, I'm determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. So he's very definite in this. He's very strong about this. He doesn't waver. He doesn't just say it in a passing manner. It is a very, very strong point of emphasis for Paul. And it's the Holy Spirit that moves him and stirs him to point out these things. And we see Paul's dependency, very definitely about dependency on God, when he says that I was with you in weakness, in fear, and much trembling. This is a man who breathes fire and smoke when it came to persecuting the early church and those believers in Christ Jesus. This is a man who had great authority, who was evidently not afraid of anyone. And yet he's saying here, I came to you in ministry in trembling and fear and weakness. Now, I believe he's not talking about just afraid of people. I think he's talking about the awesome responsibility of delivering the Word of God. And there is an awesome responsibility in that. And so he's sharing about his dependence on God, as we all depend upon the Lord ourselves. And then we see later in 6 and 7 of chapter 2, verse 6 and 7, he's definitely about the wisdom of God. He says, we speak the wisdom of God. In verse 16, Paul is definitely about having the mind of Christ. He says in verse 16, we have, it's just a statement there, he says, we have the mind of Christ. When it comes to judging all things and knowing the things of God and knowing the mind of the Lord, he says, we have the mind of Christ. Now, I believe it's to varying degrees, depending, I believe it's determined by how much of the mind of Christ we want. I don't think we all have just full understanding of the things of God and what the Lord's heart is and what his mind and his will and his intent is. I believe that that is determined by our heart, how much we want to know his will and to do it and to get into his word. And that determines, I believe, the measure of the mind of Christ that we have as individuals. What happens is when we have the mind of Christ, we have to remind ourselves of that so that we don't mind the things of this world. Because how many of you know this morning, you can't mind the things of this world and mind the things of God at the same time. They will cancel each other out. You'll have and if you have both of that going on at the same time, you're going to have an unholy mix in your life. You're thinking, you talk about messed up thinking, spiritual thinking. If we mind the things of this world and we're mind at the same time trying to mind the things of Christ, we are going to have a mixed bag of something is just totally ungodly. That's why we hear things that people quote on the job. I know some of you hear this and around the world that the Lord, you hear this one, the Lord helps those who help themselves. Well, there's no scripture basis for that. And you've heard other saying quotes that people make that just are off the wall, according to the Word of God. So Paul says it's important to remember that you have the mind of Christ, where his thoughts become our thoughts, his ways become our ways. His words become our words, and his attitudes become our attitudes. It's that natural process that takes place. Then the Apostle Paul writes and is definitely against carnality and immaturity. And Pastor Rivas spoke about this several weeks ago, about in the first part of chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians, and how that Paul says you're yet carnal. And yet, babes in Christ, I fed you with milk. You're not ready for solid food. And he's saying this not because of their understanding. He's talking about their attitude of heart, their spiritual character, because we can have all kinds of knowledge of the Word of God. And if it doesn't change us, if it's not evidenced in the fruit of the Spirit in our lives, if we are coarse in our nature, if we're unkind, if we're critical, carnal in our talk, you know, and attitudes of life, then we're still spiritually immature. So Paul deals with this and the definiteness of against carnality and immaturity. And then he's definitely about the members of the church working together. In chapter 3, verses 9 through 14, he talks about we are God's field. We work the field of God. It's talking about ministering in the kingdom. It's not talking about necessarily cleaning the church, although that's good. It's not talking about working and serving in the kitchen, although that's good. But it's talking about doing things that build up the kingdom of God. And we are co-laborers together in Christ Jesus, Paul says in another place of his writing to the early church. And that's a tremendous thing. We are more than simply volunteers, but we work together as unto the Lord. And then we see that Paul is definitely in chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, if you'll go with me there, as we kind of highlight here, it's definitely about being servants and faithful stewards. That's what the kingdom is all about. Today in the church, we see that there is so much that's espoused for us to do and to be as the church. But at the top of the priority of the Lord, going all the way back to the Lord Jesus, his priority is to serve. He came to earth to serve and give and not be served and to give his life a ransom for many. He came to give of himself. And that's what we're called to do. And the Corinthians needed to be reminded of this, that they weren't called just to be part of a church or just called to be part of an organization or just called to say, we're Corinthian Christians. It was much greater than that. And Paul is reminding them how important it is to serve unto Christ and be faithful and the stewards of the things that the Lord has blessed us with. Then you'll see on the back of your notes there's a definiteness when it comes to pride and being puffed up. And I've shared this with you last week and the week prior to that from chapter 4 and chapter 5. And Paul says again that none of you be puffed up on behalf of one against the other. And that was happening in the Christian Corinthian church, and that can happen today in the church where we take up other people's offenses. And it is so easy. I'm just amazed how we, when I say we, I mean me as well as thee, how easily we can be offended. How easily we can have something bother us and get into our crawl. And we need the Holy Spirit to help us with that, don't we? I know I do, and to work with us. And so we need people to bring this to our attention when that happens. And so that, because sometimes we're very just blind to that. So Paul brings this to the attention of the Corinthians. And then we see that he is definitely against sin, definitely against sin. In chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, we read last week and considered that about sexual immorality in the church, in other words, sin. You know, today we hear very little about sin, definitely in the world. When's the last time you heard the world, somebody on television or on the news report about sin? There's sin, and we just don't hear that. We don't even hear it in the church today. Do I like sin? No. Do I like to stand up here and preach on sin? No. In fact, I'll trade places with you anytime any of you want to do that. It is not easy to preach on sin. If anyone enjoys preaching on sin, and I have seen that, I've heard that, I've heard street preachers do it. I'm not against everyone who preaches on the street, but I have heard those who've been on the street with placards. I've been there in community festivals where people have a placard, and you know that they're not really concerned about the people. They're just they want to tell people you're going to hell, and it comes across very unloving and very harsh, and so I don't enjoy that kind of thing. But I do know that we must, if the Word of God addresses sin, we've got to address sin. And not so much in other people's lives and say, well, yeah, let me address sin in your life. But to where we say, Lord, speak to my heart. Show me that sin that's in my life and in my heart. And then we're in a better position to share it with others in a loving way. But Paul addresses this. And we need to know, and you see there in your notes this morning, we need to know that God is merciful toward sinners. He is. We heard this morning in the Sunday school class in the Family Life Center, as Dan Timmons was sharing this. The Lord is merciful, and we need to know that. But we also need to know that God is not soft on sin. He is not, and neither can we. Neither should we give place to that in our members. And that talking about not in the church, but in our own personal lives, in our hearts. We cannot give place. We can't afford to give place to sin in any fashion, in any degree. Sin causes dysfunction. If you think about this with me for a moment, as I was thinking about this, sin causes dysfunction. It breaks down relationships. It destroys marriages, and it destroys families. It destroys churches and communities and nations. It starts out with dysfunction, then leads to destruction, and then to death. And it's important that we be aware of this. Then we know that Paul is definitely against taking a brother or sister to court, as we read. He said, I say this to your shame, as they were doing that. And there's indication that it had to do with property, disputes over property. I'm amazed that there's two things I think that we get really riled up about, and that's our money and our property. I've seen that happen with folks, and I've seen it happen as a pastor with people when estates, family estates are being settled. Oh, my goodness. Where once brothers and sisters loved each other, family, boy, they just amazing how they can just all of a sudden they're just really fighting tooth and nail over having a part of that estate. So it was happening in among the Corinthians. They were going to court, into public court with each other. And Paul was just telling them this ought not to be. It would just bring, they've just failed so terribly, spiritually speaking, in doing this. It was just a terrible witness to Jesus Christ and to the church. And Paul was addressing this. I want to say today that it leaves a terrible mark when we do things before the world, and rather than settling up those strained relationships or those conflicts in the body of Christ, and we do not do it in a godly manner, it just brings such a reproach on the church and on the cause of Christ. I know many of you have heard people that have said, yeah, I've heard about that church down there. They can tell you what took place, the church fights that took place years ago, 10, 20, 30, 40 years ago. I've heard people just talk about that church and the stuff that went on in that church. And so Paul was addressing this with the Corinthians to make sure that the church was that church that was well thought of, not only before the Lord, but before the community and that world in which they lived at that time. And then we see that Paul is definitely against doing wrong and being deceived. Verses 8 of chapter 6, you do these things against your brethren. Paul definitely speaks at what will definitely keep a person out of heaven, and we read the list there in verses 9 and 10. And I believe today we need to just speak what the Word of God speaks, not our personal opinions, not our personal preferences, but we need to speak the Word of God and let the Word of God speak for itself. I think the problem is today for us as the church and individual Christians is that we can tend to be on our own personal crusade against evil and against wickedness. And so that the world kind of takes the thing, well, that's your personal take on it, when it's the Word of God that we need to present to our world in which we live, and let the Holy Spirit speak to the hearts of men. How many of you believe the Lord can do that? He certainly can. He's well able to do that, and we need to trust Him. I'd like you, if you would, to turn with me to Matthew 18. Matthew 18, the words of Jesus. And in Matthew 18, the Lord is talking here. I'm just going to digress a little bit, if you would bear with me. Trying to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit here. And in Jesus' words here, he's talking about an offended brother. Verse 15 of chapter 18. He says, "Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone." We tend to want to tell everybody else but that brother or that sister. And when we do that, we mess up what God is trying to do. If there's an issue between us and a brother or sister, we need to go directly to them, the Lord Jesus is saying here, and not pull others into that and into that triangle. And if he says, if he hears you, you have gained your brother. And that's the goal, to gain our brother and sister. See, when the goal is either to prove who's right and who's wrong, when the goal is to settle the score, so to speak, then we've totally perverted what the Lord is saying here. It'll never bring reconciliation and healing in relationships. And he says, if he hears you, you've gained your brother. But if he will not hear you, take with you one or two more. Take your wife, your husband, your mother-in-law, your father-in-law. No, that's not what he's saying here. Don't take those who would side with you. Take with those who are spiritually mature and those who are unbiased. They have no horse in this race, so to speak, and they will judge wisely between you. He says that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. And then Jesus says these next two verses here. He says this, which we use, and I've used myself primarily for believing God for needs that we have or stuff that we either needs to come our way or go away, you know, or be bound. And he says this, "Assuredly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven." So he's talking about agree together that things can be made right, that this issue can be straightened out. It can be fixed if we will come together in the way that Jesus said, as brothers and sisters in Christ, and in a proper manner and order, and He will move and work on our behalf. And we'll see the Lord do a very wonderful thing in relationships. And this applies, I believe, not only in the church, but in families and for us in our marriages and in our those relationships that we have on a regular basis. The good news is this, and the Apostle Paul in the 11th verse here, he shares three things that take place, three spiritual transactions. When he says this, you can see it in the Bible you have or in these notes here, because he's reminding the Corinthians who they were. He says, some of you were, and it very well could be all of them. But he reminds them of where they were before they came to Christ. And he says, and such were some of you. You're not now, but you were. But you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. Three things. We were washed. The Lord did this in our hearts and lives. And by that, you're talking about a cleansing, a washing of our hearts, the filth of this world and the filth of sin. We were sanctified, and that word means to be set apart and made holy. In other words, we're set apart for the Lord, no longer for ourselves, no longer for this world and the things of this world, but we're set apart for Him. And as we are, He works that work of holiness in our hearts and in our lives. I need that work. How about you this morning? I need the Lord to continue that work in me. There are some who believe that it's a once and done thing, that we're just sanctified at salvation and it just doesn't matter. We're just good to go. But I live with me. How about you? You live with yourself, and we know our thoughts. We know our heart attitudes. We know the things that we do that fall short of the glory of God, and that we need the Lord to continue working a work of holiness by His Spirit within our hearts. And Paul is saying that this is what the work that the Lord does for us, and He justifies us, that we're no longer guilty of that sin, and he clears us of all that sin and unrighteousness that have been in our lives in the past. And it all is in the name of Jesus, and it is all by the Spirit of the Lord. That is definite, that work that the Lord has done in our lives. There is absolutely no doubt about it. He has done it, and I receive it, and we give Him the glory for all of that. It's important that we really know and are convinced of who we are, convinced of that. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. Peter wrote this because Peter wasn't always sure of who he was either. And I believe, especially when he denied Christ in the garden there, and his life was shaken, and he just totally lost just all his spiritual bearings. But he was convinced when the Lord restored him, the Lord Jesus Himself, our example, and I've shared this with you before, but if I was the Lord and Peter denied me like Peter did Jesus and deserted Him, I wouldn't be thinking about reconciliation. I wouldn't be thinking, I'm just telling you, and I don't think many of us in this room would be, because some of us get offended over a whole lot less, and we're ready to just trash a relationship over a whole lot less than what took place between Peter and Jesus. And what changed Peter, I believe this, is that Jesus did exactly what we've been reading in Corinthians. He did exactly what we read in Matthew chapter 18. Jesus invites Peter to breakfast. We could say he invited him to dinner after he betrayed him. Jesus is way ahead of him, and he's prepared for Peter and the other disciples who left with him. And because of that, he showed his unfailing love and forgiveness. He restored Peter, and as a result of that and the experience in the upper room on the day of Pentecost, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, Peter was a different man. He became the spokesman, and he was no longer apologetic. He was no longer afraid of what man could do to him. He just spoke the truth as the Holy Spirit gave him utterance. And so we see in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, Peter writes this, and you may want to turn to it, but this is what Peter says to the church. He says, but you are a chosen generation, not just church members. Don't just go to Burlington Assembly. Don't just go to Trinity Worship Center. Don't just go to Lamb's Chapel. Sometimes we talk about the church where we go, but we're more than just members or part of these different churches. We are a chosen generation. We're called, the Apostle Paul said there in Corinthians. We need to realize this. We are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. A holy nation. And it's not talking about the United States of America. Because how many of you know we may be a Christian nation, but we are anything but a holy nation. I know some of you this morning say, that offends me, Pastor Brian, that you'd say that. All we got to do is just look around and we can see that we are not a holy nation. All we have to do is turn on the television or the radio. So there's some stuff anymore. I'm amazed. It's getting less and less, the stations and the channels and the websites out there that you can watch because of the unholiness and the ungodliness that we are seeing. Paul says, you're different. You are set apart, and it has nothing to do with the church you attend, the clothes you wear, or the songs you sing. It has to do with your attitude of heart that the Lord has established within you. You and I did not do that. He did that. Now, I'm going to get this verse quoted before it's over here. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. Me, I didn't know I was in the priesthood. Yes, you are. If you're a believer, you're a part of that royal priesthood. A holy nation, a peculiar people. You would say right now, Pat, I got that. We are peculiar. No, that means, and you're thinking of somebody else, you know. Our bunch, I was thinking this morning, you know, I love our church fellowship because we're all different. We all come with different stuff to the table. And anytime we have meetings, you know, just comments we make and things and how we carry ourselves, we're so different. But the Lord makes us one peculiar people. It means special, not odd or different. Although it is different, being different from this world, but it's being special is unto him. And why? Here's why. The word that always means here's the why. That we should show forth the praises of him who called us out of darkness, spiritual darkness, the darkness of this world, into his marvelous light. Praise his name.